Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Friday. Hope your week went well and you're looking forward to a great weekend. I sure am. Well, I'm so looking forward to today's show. We're going to talk about what it means to come back strong after a setback or difficulty in life. And we're going to talk to Ron Luce first hour. He's got an amazing book out titled Resilient, Bounce Back Stronger, No Matter What Knocks You Down. And then second hour, we're going to hear from a man who was once an addict. He's now a pastor, a husband, and a devoted father, and he's ministering to those who are walking through addiction and walking out and rebuilding their life again. And so we've got 2 hours packed for you today, so I hope you're able to listen in the whole time. Here's a question for you to think about as today's show unfolds. What does it mean to be resilient? What do you think? What does it mean to be resilient? Let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Ron Luce is president and founder of Teen Mania International. He and his wife, Katie, started the ministry in 1986 with a dream to raise up young people who would change the world. Ron's a sought-after speaker who's written 35 books for teens, youth pastors, parents, and continues to speak at leaders' conferences. He and Katie currently live in Garden Valley, Texas, with their son, Cameron. They've got two daughters, Hannah and Charity, and you can find more about Ron on the web at teenmania.com as well as resilientbook.com. Ron, welcome to the program. Great to have you with us today.
Thank you, Susie. Great to be with you.
I think you're on the road, aren't you?
Yes. Can you tell?
Well, I just wanted to say thank you for taking the time to do that, because I know what it is to travel. So to stop and have a radio interview is nice of you. Appreciate that.
Well, it's great to be with you and excited to be on the air, both in Minneapolis and all the other stations all over the north mid-section of the country.
Yes,
there.
Yes, upper Midwest, cold country, but we're not complaining. But we want to. So anyway, so let's talk.
I think you shared it all with us.
That's right.
We all have your coldness now.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Yeah.
So, well, we love to start our conversation talking scripture. We just love the word of God and love the promise. I know you do too. Is there either a life verse you can share with us or just a verse that's just been jumping off the page at you these days?
Well, I tell you, one of the verses that has been one of my favorites for a long, long time is in Philippians chapter 3. Where Paul is insistent that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, and that that this whole idea of my passion is consumed by the call. And he's like this, you know, I've not that I've attained it yet, but I press on for that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And that that whole idea that I keep pressing and I keep yearning and I keep longing and I let go of what's behind me, but I press forward. And so that's sort of the mantra of my life.
What I love about that passage, you know, laying hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me, you know, I talk and write a lot about just our purpose and our calling in Christ Jesus. Because I'm convinced, Ron, that many live saved, but they're not free. They get to heaven and go, I lived in constant reaction to my issues, my fears, my insecurities. I was saved by grace, but I did not walk out the fullness of what God intended for me. And so when I think about laying hold of that for which he laid hold of me, it really is an earnestness, a leaning forward, a leaning in and listening and letting the Spirit of God in us change how we live on earth, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And I feel like God's got a reason for us here. And so even though Paul had done so many great things, I'm still wrestling with all the things that God has. The reason he brought me here, I'm wrestling to try to figure that out because I want to unpack that and pursue it.
Mm. Well, what I appreciate, I know we're going to talk about just the day that you received a call that changed your life, and that really is such an emphasis in this whole idea of resiliency. But I also love that I was sort of even surprised about is how you unpack the idea of how we present the gospel, how people come to Christ. And sometimes when someone kind of just gives a sort of a mental assent to faith in Christ, but it doesn't inform anything that they do differently on earth, we just need to look at that. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit at a time. But I would, if you wouldn't mind, I'd love for you to even back up farther from that and tell us how you came to Christ and what you thought you were even getting into when you said yes to Jesus.
Well, I was raised in California, going to dead, dry, boring churches my whole life. I hated going to church. In fact, I thought every church, every Sunday I was going to prison or I was going to jail. I didn't know what I'd done to deserve it, but I was forced to go, and I hated it. And my parents were divorced and remarried to different people, and so, but we kept going to church, Sunday school, and that kind of thing. And so I ran away at 15 from my mom to go find my dad. And my dad, who I had seen for all these years, and he told me some words the very first night I'm with him that changed my life. He said, "Son, if you're going to try any of that marijuana stuff, just be sure, bring it home so we can all try it together." So now I think I have the coolest dad in the world. And I remember the good book said you're supposed to obey your parents. So I brought some home, him and me and my stepmom would smoke it and get high. And I became this party animal for a year until when I'm in my 16th year, a friend invites me to church. And, you know, I'm the least guy likely to go to church if I was invited. I was that kid at school. But he invited me. I thought, sure, I'll go. And this is the first church I'd ever been to where people were actually alive and people were in love with Jesus and they were singing and worshiping. And I couldn't figure out what had happened to these people. And then the preacher got up and first sermon I ever heard in English that actually sounded like English. And I'm like, wow, this pastor uses normal words. I didn't know they could speak normal language. Hmm. And it just explained it in a way that a kid could understand. And I thought, well, I literally felt like I had been in church my whole life, but I've been lied to. I didn't know it was this good. I didn't have any idea it was going to be like this. And so I committed my life to Jesus, got all on fire, went back into my high school, started telling my friends. I mean, I felt like I had the cure to cancer. I got to tell everybody. And so I'm trying to talk about Jesus, and maybe you're listening, and you maybe have had this problem where you try to talk about the Lord when you have no idea what you're talking about. And I'm like, I didn't have any idea how to explain this thing to anybody. And people are like, what happened to you? I'm talking about the blood of Jesus and we don't need to kill lambs anymore. And I didn't know what I was talking about. I just knew it was good news. And so finally I just invite my friends to church and they started coming to the Lord. So anyways, ever since then, just been going after it, following the Lord and doing whatever I could to bring young people to Christ as well.
That is amazing. Okay, so you opened the book Resilient with a phone call that shook your world. And I know many followed this story on the news as well. But for those maybe who don't know, and just if you don't mind hearing it from you, talk about that day and how it unfolded.
Well, it was 4:30 in the afternoon on a Friday. And I got this phone call from a person I didn't know who it was. I'd never seen the number before. And I usually don't pick up those phone calls, but I pick it up. "Hello, I'm so-and-so. I've got your daughter, Hannah. She's fine." And I'm thinking, who are you? Why do you have my daughter? I know where my daughter is. She's not with you. All of those kinds of things. The kind of call a parent never wants to get. If you're telling me, why are you telling me she's fine? I know she's fine. And, of course, they're trying to alleviate your fear. I said, of course, who are you? Well, your daughter's here with me. It looks like she's been burned, but she's fine. I said, no, my daughter's in an airplane. And on her way to one of our events, and she said, no, it looks like the plane has gone down. I see the smoke on the horizon. And, of course, my mind is spinning out of control. I could tell from her phone that she was somewhere in Kansas, and we live in Texas. And she, my daughter had been in a small plane with four others flying up to Iowa to one of our events there. And so my mind starts spinning out of control. I said, look, can I talk to my daughter? And Hannah was still coherent and, hi, Papa, that's all she could say. And then they gave the phone back to me. And so, of course, I call Katie, my wife, and we are rushing to the airport in Dallas to try to figure out where they're going to take her so we could fly there. And they took her to Kansas City, a burn unit there.
Can you pause right there, Ron? How did she get to that person's house? And I know she ended up in ICU, so I'm so curious how she was able to even say anything to you. Like, what condition was she in, and how did she get to that house?
Well, we found out later that when she was able to tell us the story that she remembers everything, plane plummeting to the earth, filling the cockpit. You know, the plane pilot tried to land it and couldn't in it, so it tumbled. And she remembers all of this. She remembers her friends on fire. She remembers crawling over bodies, getting out of the plane just before it exploded. And one of the other guys in the plane had made it out as well and helped her. They both were burned, and they kind of got to this dirt road, and these women were driving by, and they flagged them down. And, you know, it was a pretty gruesome sight, as you can imagine, because their clothes had been burned and their bodies and so forth. And so that's where they called me from, the road, this dirt road.
Oh, my.
And it turns out that these two women that, you know, the Lord really put things together. These two women were Christians, and there was a series of coincidences that had them going by that day, and they saw this plume of smoke, and they just drove down the dirt road just wondering what it was. And otherwise, who knows if they would have been found immediately. And so, so we ended up, we got to the airport, got on the plane, and got to Kansas City to the hospital at 1 in the morning. Hannah's all hooked up to cords and everything in ICU, and you know, you're stunned as a parent to see your daughter, your child like that on life support. They didn't know if she would make it or not. On the way to the airport, we start seeing reports on the internet about this plane crash and that there were fatalities. And, you know, everything on the internet is true, right? So we thought, well, we're just not going to believe it. It can't be true. There's no way. And I started making phone calls and finally got a hold of the investigating officer on site, who I said, tell me where are the other guys at? I know one guy made it to the road. What about the others? And that's when he gave me the news that it looked like the other three had been killed immediately upon impact, and the fourth passed away a day later, the one that helped Hannah make it to the road. And so now we're dealing with this dissonance and conundrum in our heart. Like, we're so happy that our daughter's alive, yet brokenhearted beyond words that these four guys have passed away. You know, they're Christian guys at the top of their game. Two of them were our staff members and Hannah's dear friends, our daughter, dear friends. And it just didn't seem fair. And, you know, I'm going to the funerals over the next week, four funerals, 4 days in a row, trying to comfort and console these parents. And with words that felt like platitudes, you know, like, how do you can't explain this. And so out of this dissidence, this book was kind of born, that what do you do? What do we do as followers of Christ when challenges hit us, when circumstances hit us, whether it's our family or whether it's a medical thing or whether it's our job, and we don't know what to do? And for too many people, their faith is the first thing they throw out the window. They say, well, forget it. God's not taking care of me. You know, I thought everything was going to be easy. I thought God, you know, in our case, Psalm 91, God protect. And why is this happening if God's protecting us? And so we started just thinking through, well, then what are the foundation stones in our faith that we need to have in order to bounce back? And that's what the word resilient means, to bounce back no matter what comes against us. And we can't wait until a challenge comes our way. Challenges will come. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There will be trouble, but how do we make sure that we bounce back? We don't wait till the trouble comes. We got to build the right kind of foundation stones, and so that's really kind of how the book was born and what it came out of. And we talked about the story of Hannah, you know, weave it throughout the book, and you know, and really it was more of our response to how, you know, we were wrestling with, you know, her being back home for months after she's out of the hospital, and she's you know, crying and couldn't sleep and having PTSD and nightmares. She's remembering the whole thing. And so it's not just a one accident thing. It's something that lingers for, you know, 7-8 months after the original accident. So, that's sort of the impetus for writing the book.
Mm. Talking to Ron Luce today, title of his new book is Resilient, Bounce Back Stronger, No Matter What Knocks You Down. It's an excellent book. We've got three copies giveaway. Maybe you've got a question for Ron today. I'm only going to open the phone lines up a couple times. Want to give him as much time as possible. But now is one of those times. So here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Or you can email me your question, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I'm real curious, Ron, and I know you mentioned this in the book, but I'd love for you just to answer this. What happened to your faith after that? Because here you're the leader of this massive ministry. You're impacting thousands upon thousands of youth with the courage to stand strong. But, I mean, this tragedy is so close to home, and these kids are on their way, and they're in the prime of their life. They're on their way to help mobilize other kids. And, I mean, talk about, I mean, a blow to the soul. How did you navigate those waters, and how did this thing shake your faith?
Well, you know, there were times that I wasn't just sad. I was mad at God, you know, like, God, I don't think you caused this, but even if you allowed it, how could you allow this, you know? And you know, I think sometimes we, instead of getting mad at God, we are quote-unquote polite with him, and then we end up having this silent, you know, give God the silent treatment, I'm not talking to you, and a wall develops between us and God. I don't think God is intimidated if we express whatever emotion of him. It's mm-hmm. better to kind of get it out and let him help us work through that. And I did a lot of that, crying and yelling and praying and you know, just letting my God hear my heart through all of this. And, you know, it wasn't that my faith was ever, oh no, I don't know if I'm going to follow Christ, because a lot of what the book is about is what are the foundation stones, but it's still, you don't know how to understand. Like, what do you do when you don't understand? How do you keep going forward and frankly, it disagreed with my own theology. I was like, God, you need to get your theology right around here, because it doesn't really line up with what I believe the Bible says. And, you know, there are things in life we don't understand. And the scripture says we see through a glass dimly in Corinthians. We don't know everything. And God is not obligated to explain everything to us. Yeah. And but that doesn't mean we should stop following. And if you look at people like Paul, oh my gosh, I mean, he's in jail and he's whipped and he's stoned, he's left for dead, he's in shipwrecks, and he keeps following no matter what. And the way he says it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then chapter 6, he says things like, you know, I'm hard pressed on everything, on every side, but I'm not destroyed. I'm working hard, and I'm mocked and I'm made fun of. I'm struck down, but I'm not abandoned, you know? And so it's almost like he's living this paradox. On the outward, he says, you know, I'm destroyed. It feels like I'm being emaciated and obliterated, but I'm renewed day by day. I've got this fountain of life on the inside. He lives this paradox in front of everybody, and he describes it the best he can. And I think that's a picture of resilience right there. Yeah. That it's possible for us to have things on the outward, outwardly looking like it's totally failing and caving in on us, but with the life of God on the inside of us, it more than compensates for the outward circumstances.
And the thing is, you know, when you talk about that power is perfected in weakness, I just believe that when we as his children do go through trauma, tragedy, hardship, his grace abounds. Somehow he moves in closer. I don't know what that is, but he buoys us up. And that's part of, he gives us the empowering grace to stand. And he doesn't leave us in these tragedies alone. Thank the Lord for that. 877-933-2484. Lindsay's calling in from Duluth, Minnesota, and she wants to say a word to you. Lindsay, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi there. How's it going today?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm doing wonderful. I just have to tell Ron thank you. Because of his ministry, my life has been completely transformed. I've been on four of his the Global Exhibitions trips. And on my third one, I met my husband, and we are expecting our first child in a month. And I just,
wow,
this ministry is so, this, it has blessed my life immensely. And I just wanted to thank you personally. And I, you know, I've went to your events at Choir of the Fire, and I've seen you speak at some of the mission trips as well. And I just, your ministry has been such a blessing, and all the glory just goes to God, because, like, without him using you, in this ministry. Like, I don't know. Hmm. And there might be like some other people with the same story as me as well. But I just, I know this is really off the subject of what you guys are talking about. I just wanted to thank you like so much. Mm-hmm. I'm just, this has been such a blessing
thank
in my
you,
life.
Lindsay.
And it's,
thank you,
yeah.
Lindsay. What do you want to say something, Ron?
Well, I'm so proud of you. You know, you're following the Lord and you've got a godly husband and, you know, it takes a lot of faith and courage for parents to let their kids go on a mission trip. And for those of you who don't know, what she's referring to is in summertime, we take lots and lots, thousands of young people each year on different trips around the world for 2 weeks or for a month. And it revolutionizes their lives, as you can hear here. And the fact that your parents let you go for 4 different years in a row, that's just beautiful. And so I'm just so proud of you following the Lord like this and making a difference. And now you're going to have your first little one. And And thank you for your encouragement. But really, all honor does go to the Lord, because all those events and mission trips, you know, they'd just be nice adventure trips if it wasn't for the presence of God.
Indeed. Lindsay, thank you. You're going to get a copy of Ron's book, Resilient. And we just have a few minutes before we take a break. But if you don't mind, talk about Hannah and her faith before the accident and after. And how, I mean, wow, how would you would as a parent help her navigate such a tragedy?
Hannah, you know, she's grown up around the ministry her whole life. These Acquire the Fire conferences that were just alluded to. You mentioned you've gone to some of these youth conferences we do every weekend all around the country. Well, I've been doing them Hannah's whole life. So she's come with me once a month, as I would rotate each weekend. I would take a different one of my children, and then my wife would come once a month. And so she's been around it. She's prayed with kids at the altar that are coming to Christ since she was 5 and 6 years old. You know, she's praying for teenagers that come to the Lord. And then she's gone on a lot of mission trips. So, you know, then she's in the middle of this thing. Now, I just told you a little about my challenge. Now, she was actually in the middle of it. And so you can imagine her faith. She's bombarded with letters. You know, she's on Good Morning America and Today Show and all those. She's bombarded with, it's a miracle, you're alive. And while that seems like it's, those are good sentiments, the immediate response from Hannah is, well, really? Well, if God's passing out miracles that day, why are 4 of my friends dead? Mm. And how do you reconcile that? How do you make sense out of that? And there's really no way to make sense out of it. And so she's still on that journey, trying to figure that out and you know, to trust the Lord even when you don't understand. And really, that's a lot of what the book is about, is how do we, when truly, you know, we think, well, maybe we'd have an we'll understand, but maybe in heaven we won't care. Mm. And so how do we keep trusting? And I think that's the kind of trust that Jesus always wanted us to have, that, you know what, you follow me, you have a relationship with me, with him, and we trust in his character, in his nature. We trust in the things that we do know about him. Instead of focusing on the questions we don't have answers to, why did these things happen, we focus on what we do know. We do know he loves us. We know that God sent his only son for us, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he's coming back. We're going to spend eternity with him. Those are things we do know, and we focus on those, and it's enough to walk with him even when there are lots of things we don't know and don't understand.
Well, how is Hannah doing physically now?
Physically, you know, she's made a strong recovery. She had 30% of her body that had to have skin grafts, and that was a grueling process. They did a great job at the medical center in Kansas City, but I didn't realize this, but when you get skin grafts, it contracts, and so you have to stretch it out with physical therapy. That's an excruciating process of that skin stretching out, getting used to the new placement on your body, and then nerve endings grow through that new skin, and so there's nerve pain, and it's a whole process. And so, but she's recovered pretty much fully with her arms and legs and back that were mostly burned, and so emotionally and mentally, she made a real strong recovery. That those were some real challenges, but some real hurdles to get over, and the Lord has really helped her through those things.
Wow. So glad for that update. And we continue to pray for your family. Talking to Ron Luce today, author of the book Resilient, Bounce Back Stronger No Matter What Knocks You Down. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the ways maybe that we preach Christ that might not exactly be, you know, accurate. So we're going to unpack just ways that we approach this that maybe leave people with a wrong view of what Scripture really says about what it means to belong to Christ, to follow Him, to live for Him. Don't go away. More with Ron Luce in just a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Ron Luce. His brand new book is titled Resilient, Bounce Back Stronger No Matter What Knocks You Down. And if you just tuned in, you missed just us exploring and unpacking the story of what happened when his dear daughter and four Teen Mania staff people were in a plane crash. The four gentlemen died. Hannah's been in a place of recovery, and God is redeeming this story, but just Ron's got such a powerful message about because tragedy shakes us, and so many times when hard things happen, people exit the faith and they just say, this is not what I signed up for, because what they thought they signed up for was probably different than what Scripture says. In fact, here's a quote from one of the chapters, Ron, you write, in a culture that has taught us to do what we feel because it can't be wrong if it feels so right, that's the biggest casualty of our Christianity. So talk about how this feel-good culture has woven into our theology.
Well, if you think about it, most of us, what's common, most common in our culture is we do what we feel. We don't know what we know is the right thing. We do what we feel like doing at the moment. We don't do what is wise. We do what we got to. You know, we go by that car lot, and we know we can't afford a new car, but we get in it. We feel so good about it, and so you just find a way. Or you go to that mall, and you know you can't afford something, but you put it on the plastic, and you know, people get married even. They sell till death do us part. And then all of a sudden, a few years later, they have feelings for another person, and they think, well, I have to do what I feel. And the lie that our culture tells us is that your feelings are the real you. And so doing what you feel, if you don't do that, you're not even being authentic. And, you know, certainly I can't stay with my spouse. I don't have feelings for her. I wouldn't be authentic, and all of that kind of thinking. And so with a feel-good culture that teaches us that, why wouldn't it cross over into our faith? And so we have this really, it's more emotionalism and feeling-driven faith that, you know, we'll say, Jesus, I love you. I'll do anything for you. I'll die for you. And then when it rains, we don't go to church because we might get our hair messed up. Mm-hmm. And so we have this paradox right in front of us that we don't do even what we intend to do in our faith. And so how do we get out of that feel-good, feeling-oriented kind of faith to that is a faith that is like, it really doesn't matter. I will follow you no matter what comes kind of faith. And if you look at it, that's what he was challenging his guys. He said, blessed are those who endure to the end. They will be saved. The word endure, I think Jesus chose every word on purpose, not on accident, but on purpose. And when he used the word endure, you know, things you endure are intense. You know, no one ever said, could you endure this ice cream? Ice cream's fun. Things you endure are challenging. So when he said those who endure to the end, he says, my followers are going to have a backbone. They're going to have to know how to stand no matter what comes their way. And you know, we have too much, it seems like, easy believism and soft selling of the gospel. And so if it's soft, whatever that premise that you come, you know, if you hear, well, if you come to Christ, it's going to be easy, and you're going to get that joy, that love, and that peace. And sometimes what we hear, it's not necessarily said, but what's implied is everything's going to be a bed of roses. You're never going to have another problem the rest of your life. And we think, oh, good, that's a better life. So then we pray this prayer, and then all of a sudden we have a challenge. We say, forget it. That's not in my contract. I didn't sign up for that. And when in truth, that's not what Jesus ever intended from the very beginning.
Hmm. It's a really good word, an important one. You even say the terminology of accepting Christ, quote unquote, can sort of be a passive substitute for what should be an authentic relationship with Christ. Unpack that a little bit more.
Well, okay. So we're talking about how to build resilient faith. We've got to have the right building blocks, the right foundation. And if you have wrong foundation, you'll have a passive faith. If you have the right foundation, you have a passionate faith. And so some of the building blocks that are really faulty building stones to build upon that have produced passive faith is some of these words and cliches and phrases that sound spiritual, but they're not scriptural. One of those is accepting Christ. How many times have we heard that? Millions of times. Every preacher in the world, it seems, or in America or whatever, on television, we've heard it so many times. The only problem is it's not in the Bible. Jesus never asked anybody to accept him. There's no sermon in the Bible that you'll ever see that says, please accept Christ. And, of course, if you're a theologian, we get that from the whole concept. Would you accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as your sacrifice for your sin? But the problem is that people that don't know that theology, the people that are not Christians and they're hearing, would you please accept Christ, they don't have any idea that's what you're talking about. The word itself is a passive word, accept. When you accept something, you sit back and you accept it. So a person that doesn't know God, they're not thinking theology. They're thinking accept Visa, accept MasterCard, accept Christ. I guess so. Why not? I take Visa and MasterCard wherever I go. And it's sort of a strange way to use a phrase like that. Like, would you introduce a friend to somebody and say, this is my friend, Johnny, and would you accept him? Hmm. Well, is there something wrong with him? Does he have a bad self-esteem? Does he not have a place to live? And it's not a normal way. You wouldn't be respectful to talk about somebody like that. But somehow we think it's okay to talk about Jesus because it sounds like a spiritual phrase, and we all sort of nod our head and pretend like we know what it means. And the problem is the premise that you come to faith is the premise that defines your faith. So if you come with an accepting, passive attitude, then you end up with sort of a passive spectator, I'm just going to go to church and let the preacher do all the work kind of attitude. If somebody's given an altar call and they're begging people, please come forward, please pray, please give your heart to Jesus, please, 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 begging them to come forward, well, then they have to beg them to come to church, beg them to read their Bible, beg them to live holy, beg them to tithe. It becomes the premise of their faith. And so this premise is so important. And words like accepting Christ, while it sounds spiritual, has not done us any favors in terms of really creating resilient Christians.
Oh, there's so much more I want to ask you about that. I want to take a Vicky's call from Bloomington, Minnesota. She's got a question for you today. Vicky, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello. When we teach our kids Bible lessons, Jonah and Daniel and Paul, as you were talking about previously, we talk about what they were called to do, but seldom do people take it to the next step. What if God asked you to give a sacrifice? What if you were put in with lions? What if you had this? Mm-hmm. And let people know this can happen. With my older grandchildren, we go to Voice of the Martyrs, and we talk about, they have a person to pray for each week. This week it's someone, a Hmong person, who there's a cost involved in his hearing Christ. And with the older ones, we talk about what was that cost? What if God calls on you to pay that price? Are you willing to do that? And what would it take to be resilient? And what would it take to stand before? He promises to deliver us, and he promises to be with us, but he doesn't promise we'll never suffer.
Indeed. Good word, Vicky. What do you say, Ron?
Well, I say it's really not an if. It's because we will face challenges for sure. There's world, Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble. It's what kind of trouble? You don't know. It might be your life. It might be other issues. And I think you've done well. Voice of the Martyrs. And I mean, look at so many of our brothers and sisters around the world, not just now. I mean, right now in Afghanistan and Iraq and China, but really from the very beginning, we have shown that our heritage, these are our people, our tribe, are people with a backbone, people that know how to have the courage, people that stand up for Christ and keep following him no matter what happens. And it's somehow we've lost that in our Western Christianity. And, you know, it's embarrassing, honestly, when you see how people are enduring for Christ around the world. It's embarrassing to even call ourselves the same name, that we're both Christians, because, you know, we barely endure very much here at all. And so at least let's people teach people to endure whatever we do have to deal with here. And so I applaud you for teaching your grandkids about the Voice of the Martyrs and the martyrs around the world. It's a great life lessons for us to all kind of internalize and say, listen, I need to be that kind of follower.
Yeah, Vicki, we applaud you, Grandma Vicki. You get a copy of Ron's book. When you think about, you know, just I love that you put the brakes on and said, hey, let's just look at this, accept Christ. Because you think about it, he's not pining away, hoping and praying we'll accept him. I mean, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And right. We're going to have, you know, tough times on this earth, whether we accept him or not. The thing is, are we trusting him for our eternity? Are we going to be kingdom people as we live on this earth? Or, you know, someone once said, for the unbeliever, life on earth is as good as it gets. And for the unbeliever, it's as bad as it gets. So we're still going to have difficult times, but we are pilgrims passing through. Well, another phrase that you kind of challenge, which I appreciate, is all you have to do is. Talk about why that phrase sort of bothers you.
Well, it sort of sounds like an auction, you know, like give it to the lowest bidder, you know. All you have to do is pray this prayer, say this thing, look around, put your hand up high, put it back down, to one of the prayers, all of that kind of thing. Like, wait a minute, you know, and it's like it's almost appears to be like two versions. There's the radical Christians, and then there's the all you have to do Christians, the ones that are just barely making it under the pearly gates. And when you look at what Jesus' message was, there's not two types. There's either coming all the way, full blown, I've given myself to surrender and follow Christ. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it means I'm a follower. Versus I've just decided to pray this prayer. And I think so. The question is, there's these passive premises, but what is the premise that Jesus presented us with? And what I share in the book is over and over again, one of the most important foundation stones in order to be resilient is Jesus always used the same two words when he was talking about how we as humans can get connected to his heavenly Father, and that is follow me. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Take up your cross, follow me. He said to Levi, follow me. He, 32 different times in the gospel, he said, follow me, follow me, follow me. Follow his heart, follow his lifestyle, listen to his words, follow his example. And so the question might be, well, how do you follow somebody, you know, today in the 21st century that you can't see with your eyes? And so think about it. How do you follow a band that you never met in person? How do you follow a music group? How do you follow a sports team that you've never met the players? Well, a band, you know their lyrics. If you're a stalker, you get to know their family. How do they write that song? And when did they first get together? So what if we knew Jesus' lyrics? What if we knew his words more than, you know, we knew the band's lyrics? I mean, if you're going to be a follower, it's not just praying a quick prayer and kind of the get out of hell free card, but it's like, no, I'm going to be a follower of Christ. I'm not just going to be a church attender, but I'm a follower. You follow a sports team, you know the data, you know the win-loss record, you know all the stuff about them. And this is what we should do. We should Google Jesus. You know, we should get into the Word and like this is who we are. What if we knew something that Jesus said on every topic? You know, any topic that you brought up in a conversation at work, we knew what Jesus said in. It was like, how do you know that? What do you mean, how do I know? I'm a follower. This is what we do. We follow. Hmm. Followers don't just cheer loud at Christian concerts. Followers follow. We know what our leader says, what he talks about. And so and what happened is the early disciples were so close followers of Christ that they were actually mistaken for Christ. Somebody would say, hey, is that Christ? No, that's Peter. Wow, sure looks like Christ. Is that Christ? No, that's Paul. Sure, acting like Christ. Let's give them all a name. And it was the secular people that gave followers of Christ the name Christians because they all look like mini Christ, little Christ. So they said, let's give them all a name. Let's call them Christians. Today we have people that call themselves Christians that don't look like Christ at all. Mm. And so I challenge people. I don't ever ask people to become Christians. I ask them to become followers of Christ. Because as we become followers, imitators of Christ, becoming more and more like him inwardly and outwardly, he changes us. It's a miracle that happens on the inside of us. You know, people might mistake us for him. Well, what a compliment that would be, that for people to go, wow, you sure, that, if I don't know Christ, but if I did, I bet he looks like you.
Wow, isn't that something? Well, you know, it talks about in Scripture that some believers will be ashamed at his coming and that they're almost like barely saved and that their work will go through the fire and they like as escape barely through the flames. Remember that passage? I want to say it's in 1 Corinthians. But anyway, when you talk about the dangers of passive Christianity. I mean, because there are some who would say, yes, I've trusted him for my salvation, but there's still not much has changed. What do you say? What's the problem with that?
Well, the problem is it's worse than what you think.
Yeah.
And that is, okay, there's all kinds of passive phrases that people use to kind of get connected. They'll say, well, at John 3:16, those who believe in him will have everlasting. I believe in him. But the problem is the way we use the word belief. You know, we can say, I believe the grass is green, sky is blue. I believe Jesus, you know. But he's talking about the kind of belief that is so strong. I believe he's the Son of God, and I believe it so much, I'm staking my whole life on it, and I'm going to follow him. That's the kind of belief he's looking for. When people say, you know, I love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is true, people. You know, we know Jesus said that. He was quoting from the Old Testament. And the problem is the way we think about that word love. We say, well, I love your hair. I love your new car. I love your clothes. I love cheeseburgers, and I love Jesus. So he's right up there with the cheeseburgers. Mm-hmm. And so we've watered down sort of the essence and the meaning of that word. And so I try to ask people, instead of asking, do you love the Lord, ask ourselves, has he captured your heart? Things that capture you like that trailer from the movie that you can't wait to see because you're riveted to it. Things that capture you in the mall that you just got to go back and get, or that commercial for that meal that you can't wait to go to that restaurant because it's making your mouth water just thinking about it. Has Jesus captured you, or has he captured you lately? That's the kind of love that he's talking about, the kind of just where your heart is really and truly smitten. And so with all these phrases that produce passiveness, we could literally think, truly believe that we're Christians, but if we're not followers of Christ, maybe we're not at all. Mm. We actually might be actually doing something that on the external that maybe a Christian would do, but maybe you've never really had a revolution in your heart where you become a brand new person.
Those be the people, Ron, that when Jesus talks about, we'll say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, you know, I didn't know you. And we didn't have a relationship. And, you know, I'm mentoring a number of girls, and there's one person who has told people that I'm mentoring her, and it's really opened some doors for her, but I'm not mentoring her. And so it's like if you were to ask me who I'm mentoring, I could name who I am because we've got an agreement. We've got a relationship. And I start to think about there's times where people by association claim association, but it has to be a mutual association, doesn't it?
It does. It does. And, you know, the thing is if you're a follower, like this happens a lot, that say two people meet and they say, oh, I love that band. Oh, you do too. Oh, what do you think about this song? And oh, I don't know that one. Well, how can you not know? That's the most famous song. You're not really a follower. You're a poser. And I'm afraid we have a lot of people like that. Yeah, I love Jesus. John 3:16. Woo. Okay. You learned that when you were five. How about a second verse?
Yeah.
You know, because followers follow. That's what we do. We don't ask for trophies. We don't ask for pats on the back. We just follow because we realize he's got the answers to life. He's the author of life. He's the Son of God, and we follow.
Mm. Let's talk about muscle strength versus muscle endurance. You use some fitness terms in this book, which I told you before the show I love, and our listeners totally know this because I'm constantly making physical and spiritual parallels. But the idea in fitness, when we talk about muscle and physical endurance and strength, there's absolute strength where some people are muscle bound, and so they can squat or do a bicep curl of a lot of weight in one single contraction. But muscle endurance is the ability to go long. So the strength is how much, endurance is how long. And you talk about the need for both, but specifically we need muscular endurance. So make that application for us spiritually.
Well, I ran my first marathon a couple of years ago.
Whoa.
And I learned a lot about endurance. Like you said, strength, endurance, strength, muscle, training for strength and training for endurance is two different things. And we have a lot of people that they go, yes, I want to be strong in the Lord, but they haven't learned how to endure. And training to endure, like for a marathon, is a different kind of training. It's a different kind of pushing. It's a different kind of preparation. And so what I did is there's several chapters in the book where I talked about what I learned regarding muscle training, cardio training, nutrition training, and mind training. And that, you know, I actually talk about how to put a whole spiritual workout plan together for yourself. When I ran a marathon, I realized that I wasn't going to finish it on accident. And people don't finish marathons on accident. You got to work. You got to plan. You got to prepare. And I think a lot of people think, well, my faith is, I hope I'm going to finish it strong. I hope I'm going to endure to the end. I hope that I make it. And instead of just hoping, we can know, and the way we know is by training. And so our physical muscles, our spiritual muscles, there's things we can do to build our spiritual muscles that physical things we can do. These are the like the disciplines that our forefathers taught us, our spiritual forefathers taught us. Of course, reading scripture is one of those, a discipline of reading, discipline of praying, but there's a lot of others, you know, discipline of silence, of fasting, and isolation, being by yourself. And these disciplines, while it doesn't mean God loves us more or we don't earn anything, what it does is it puts our heart and mind in a position to hear him better and to have more intimacy. And so it stretches your spiritual muscles. It prepares you to win the race. I talk about spiritual nutrition where, you know, one of the things in a marathon is people hit the wall a lot, and that is on mile 20 or 22, they just collapse because their body literally has run out of energy and it can't convert energy quick enough to keep running. And so spiritually, we all know people that have hit the wall. They were running, they were going to church, they were on fire, and then where'd they go? Oh, I haven't seen them for years or for months. Where'd they go? They evaporated. And they haven't necessarily kept their spiritual nutrition. You know, you can't survive just by having a meal on Sunday and Wednesday, you know, going to church, having your pastor feed you. You know, this is ludicrous. We would never do that physically. Why do we think spiritually we can survive that way? So just talk about in the book, what's your spiritual nutrition? Like, what are you feeding yourself? Podcasts and books and scripture, thing, pouring inside of yourself to sustain your spiritual growth. Talked about preparing your mind. Scripture talks a lot about training and renewing your mind. And so in the book, I talk about, in preparing for a marathon, they said, you know, you can have all the physical training, cardio training, you know, all the nutrition, but still not finish. If you have not in your mind seen yourself crossing that finish line. And I think a lot of us are sort of hoping we make it to the end. We hope we're still strong in the Lord when we die. And it's clear that that's why scripture says, set your mind on the things above, set your heart on the things above, because what you focus on, that makes you who you are and takes you across the finish line. And so anyways, there's charts and things in the book that help people develop their own spiritual workout so that it's not a accident and they make it across the line and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, but they've actually planned and prepared to be resilient and to finish the race.
I love this line. You say, if you don't prepare to finish the race, you won't. And you know what's so interesting on this side of the microphone and interviewing so many different authors with the same urgency in their heart? This is God's heart, really, that we gird ourselves up, that we get strong in the Lord to stand in this day. We've had it so easy, but I do believe tougher days are ahead. I also believe a revival's coming, but I think that we need to know the Word. We need to know who we are. And it can't be this passive assent or this just casual nod to Jesus. This is life and death we're talking about. So I just appreciate just the urgency you have in your heart to help us be equipped to walk. We always say at the end of the show, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. And I feel like that's what this book is so much about. We just have a couple minutes before I ask you to pray. I'd love for you, Ron, to make the distinction between childish faith and childlike faith.
Yes, I think, you know, scripture is clear. Jesus said, you know, those be like this child will enter the kingdom of heaven. But I think we mistake that for being childish, that is young in our faith. And we say, well, we prayed a prayer, we've given our life to Christ. But scripture talks about in James to add to your faith perseverance and add to your faith love and brotherly kindness, and that we're supposed to add to our faith and become mature in our faith. And yet at the same time, keeping a childlikeness that is totally and completely and utterly dependent upon God for everything, just like a little child is in his mother's arms, you know, where they can do nothing for themselves, that we still have that utter dependence kind of mentality, but at the same time, we're growing and doing everything we can to be mature. And even the maturity, we don't take into our own like we did it ourselves, but we're only mature because we're still dependent. And so it sounds like a paradox, and it is, that we have a child likeness, but at the same time we're growing in our maturity and our Christ likeness in our the actual lifestyle that we live, looking more and more like Christ.
Oh, I love that. And I think I can squeeze one more question in before we pray. Talk about what it means to rot proof your roots.
Well, out in East Texas where we live, you know, we've had lots of storms come through, and over the years, and sometimes tornadoes and things can blow trees down. And the trees that are most vulnerable are those that have roots that have the trees might look like they're strong and they're big and they're robust. There may be two trees that look exactly the same. In fact, we had two of them on our campus, big, massive oaks, and a storm came through, and one was completely not struck by lightning, but blown over, uprooted, and the other one stayed strong right next to it. Hmm. And you just couldn't believe it. How could that possibly be? And when you investigate, there are trees that look strong, but they have root rot. They have ants or other bugs eating away at them. They have maybe some kind of fungus and that kind of thing. And too often among Christians, on the outside, you know, we look robust, we look strong, you know, always at church, and we might be in leadership at the church, but inside our roots, inside of us, you know, we've let the ants in, we've let some root rot come in. We're starting to do things for show rather than for authenticity's sake, and we've lost our inner strength. And so all of a sudden a storm comes and bam, blows us over and uproots us, and people go, I can't believe they lost their faith, I can't believe they started sleeping around, or they left their family, or they walked away from church, or whatever. And so what we've got to do is make sure that we're rot-proofing our roots, as I say in the book, mm-hmm. and that we're, you know, and talked about how to do that, and make sure that we've got nutrition to our roots, and we've got a good watering system, and that we're, you know, we're healthy and strong, and we've got a ecosystem that, like the tree that's in Psalm chapter 1 by the river that's mm-hmm. green and its leaf doesn't wither, that we become, our faith becomes like that. And so that's what we're encouraging. And throughout the book, there's 10 different building blocks of things that we can do to become resilient. It's like the earthquakes. You know, in the old days, you see these videos of the earthquake would quake, and just buildings would implode and just fall down and decimate a whole city. And that's what a lot of people's Christianity looks like. As soon as something starts to shake, you know, everything just falls apart. But today they've learned how to make earthquake-proof buildings, where literally you'll see these massive buildings and the city's quaking and the building's swaying just a little bit, but it's not imploding. And that's what I believe God wants us to be, resilient. We bounce back. We don't crumble. We don't implode. You know, it might blow us a little bit, but we're not going to fall down and fall and crumble in our faith.
Well, Ron, this has been such great conversation, and I wish you God's best, and I pray that this book goes far and wide. Thanks for this time, especially on being on the road today. Thank you so much.
Thank you. God bless you, Susie.
Good to be with you, Ron. Well, coming up, hour two, we'll have Jeff Hill, Pastor Jeff Hill. He's going to tell his story from addiction to the pastorate and how God has redeemed his life. He can redeem your life, too. Hour two is up next.